Let's open God's Word this afternoon to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 9. And we'll begin reading at verse 15, Numbers chapter 9. And then we'll read into chapter 10 all the way through verse 10. So 9 verse 15 through chapter 10 verse 10. Israel at this point is in the wilderness. They have been around Mount Sinai for some time. The Lord has given them the law, and now he is preparing them. These are the last steps before he sends them on their way into the wilderness, from Sinai into the wilderness, that will take them eventually to the promised land. And of course, you know, the first time they come to the promised land, they reject the Lord, and so they must now wander in the wilderness for another 40 years. But this is anticipation of the beginning of their wilderness travel in Mount Sinai. So we begin reading at Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained and camped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make 2 silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord certainly blessed Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. Their clothes didn't fall apart. Their sandals didn't wear through. They always had enough. Doesn't it mean, though, that life was always easy in the wilderness? You can imagine for the mothers just trying to keep their household organized and peaceful while you're wandering from place to place, not knowing is the cloud going to ascend today or tomorrow or a year from now? Just imagine trying to train your children to stay close to home when home was all over the place. keep track of your kids who were running around the other kids in a sea of tents. Might have been fun for the kids, but for the moms, maybe a little anxious at times. They're in the wilderness. You just think of the dust getting everywhere. Think of the critters in the wilderness. Think of scorpions and other things that you'd find in the desert. Try giving your kids a bath. How do you keep them clean? See, all of Israel was busy in their daily work in the wilderness. The manna they had to gather almost every day. The water they had to draw from a rock or a pool nearby. Taking care of your livestock. There were no fences. There was no designated pasture land. And on top of that, you and your children would regularly go to meet with the Levite or the local priest, and you'd have your catechism class. Because all of this stuff about God's law was brand new to you. You had to learn all of this stuff from scratch. And so Israel had to be trained how to be God's people. They had to learn the history of God's covenant. They had to know where they came from and know why. And all of this was happening while they're in the middle of basically a no man's land. And yet as they progressed through the wilderness, they would bump up against other peoples who lived in the area. Pharaoh wasn't a threat to them anymore, but in the wilderness of Sinai, there were several other nations, and that hostility you would find as they journeyed through the wilderness, they would encroach upon the territory or ask for permission to cross over the territory of other peoples. And on top of that, you had to march through one of the worst climates there is, hot and dry and desolate. So if you think about it, there were a lot of things about life in the wilderness that God's people had to always be thinking about, worrying about daily chores, raising children, finding food and water, learning God's law, watching out for nations who are threatening to attack you. So many things could have burdened them in the wilderness. And you put it in that light and you start to think, while it's not excusable, you can understand why Israel would struggle in spiritual weakness. How often do we read them grumbling and complaining about the Lord? How life was much simpler in Egypt. In one sense, it was. They had a home in Egypt. Even though they didn't belong there, they knew where home was. And now in the wilderness, everything was in flux. Everything was constantly changing. And so the question was, even in the wilderness, was there something that didn't change? Was there something that was always the same? Whenever those worries or daily life's concerns would weigh them down, Israel had to do just one thing. Look up. They had to look up and see the cloud or the pillar of fire that was over the tabernacle. And they would know, as surely as the cloud was there, so surely the Lord is with us. So surely will He provide. And then when that cloud goes up, wherever the Lord goes, He will make sure that He takes care of us as we follow Him. We will have peace. The same thing with the silver trumpets. At the sound of the trumpets, Israel would know God is taking care of us. Whether it's a summons to meet with Him in the tabernacle, or a summons to let the people know, time to get ready to pack up your things, we're moving on, or if it's an alarm to tell them to prepare for battle, or if it's just a celebration of God's blessings, even at the new moon or at the end of the month, to say the Lord is with us. They were constantly being reminded, both through sight and through sound, that the Lord is with them. God's grace is still working. Now, we're a long ways from the wilderness in the Middle East. We don't have a cloud, that one cloud that we look up to. We don't listen to silver trumpets anymore. And yet, in many respects, we are in a similar spiritual state as Israel. In the New Testament, the church is described as pilgrims, as foreigners, as strangers, as those who are not yet home, that we are on a journey. We are in exile even. And we are walking through this life waiting for home, waiting to see our King return on the cloud and bring with Him the new Jerusalem. And so what we have is maybe not a physical cloud anymore. We don't have the sound of two silver trumpets anymore, but we do have the grace of God personally leading us in Jesus Christ. And that's how we need to see ourselves in this passage. We have something better than a cloud. We have a sound more beautiful than the trumpets. We have the person and work of our Savior Jesus Christ, and we have His voice, His word, to call us, to lead us, and to say, here is my grace. So let's look at that this afternoon, how the Lord prepares His people to follow Him. We'll see that in two parts, following the sight of the cloud and following the sound of the trumpets. The Lord prepares His people to follow Him. I know maybe it's the end of the school year and some of you are wishing it would be done, but maybe think back to those of you in grade school who had a unit on clouds. I don't know if any of you did this past year, but you probably learned about different kinds of clouds. Maybe you had to draw pictures of different kinds of clouds. Normally, when people draw a picture of a cloud, they draw this big, white, fluffy, cotton ball-looking thing. And it's beautiful. It's interesting, right? It's nice and calm and peaceful. It's harmless. It's a big, fluffy piece of cotton, right? But of course, if we look outside, today maybe not, but other days, we see many different types of clouds in the sky. Think about our kids. What kind of clouds have you seen in the sky before? They're not always nice and fluffy and beautiful, are they? Sometimes they're quite intimidating. You think about thunder clouds, big rolling black clouds that just you watch on the horizon just slowly moving towards you. And eventually you hear that rumbling thunder in the distance and you know what's coming. It's a big thunderstorm and lots of lightning and rain and thunder and maybe even hail or even a tornado, and that's why we run inside. Those are the kinds of clouds you don't want to be around. You run for shelter when you see that cloud. Another type of cloud that we see all the time is the one that's really close to the ground. Really thick pea soup of a fog. It looks enchanting when you're just looking out the window, but when you have to drive in it, it's terrifying. So, what kind of a cloud was Israel looking at in Numbers chapter 9? In verse 15, we read on that day, the tabernacle was raised up. The cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning. It was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. That is not a friendly, beautiful, big, fluffy, cottony cloud. But does that mean that it was this intimidating, big, thick, black, rolling cloud of a thunderstorm? Or was it a thick, dangerous soup of a fog? What do you think Israel would have seen as they looked upon this cloud that had the appearance of fire? Would they have been thinking, how beautiful? Or would they have said, I'm scared? Because this wasn't the first time they'd seen this cloud. In Exodus chapter 19, they're gathered around Mount Sinai. Moses is about to give them the law. And it says this about the cloud at the top of Mount Sinai. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. That's the same cloud. Numbers chapter 9 is the same cloud. No longer on top of Mount Sinai, but now much, much closer to the people, covering over the tabernacle that was built right in the middle of the camp of the 12 tribes. You think, what a sight that must have been. If you think the sight of an approaching thundercloud that maybe will spawn a tornado is scary, what about this? This is the cloud of the very presence of God, thunderings, lightnings, a pillar of fire. The glory cloud of the Lord. What does this actually mean? Was this supposed to terrify Israel even more or comfort them? Now, on the one hand, they were supposed to be fearful. Not the fear of being afraid, but the fear of honor, the fear of respect, the fear of wonder, the fear of awe, the fear of God, the holiness of God coming down to be among his people. But it was that same fact that was itself the comfort of this. God with us. Here is the holy and majestic God of heaven displaying to Israel in the cloud that he was willing to dwell among them. Sinners as they are, a people of no reputation. They're runaway slaves for that matter. This God before whom every sinful human being ought to perish. This God who has said, "No one shall see my face and live." This God who will not tolerate even the slightest uncleanness or impurity or trespass in our hearts. This God who created the heavens and the earth simply by speaking and could take it away just as quickly. This God in whose hand is the destiny of all of mankind. That God has said, "I want to be with my people." This is incredible. That God says, "I want to be in that little tent in the middle of nowhere with you around me." Why? Was it to make Israel that much more terrified? No, it was a testimony. The holy God was pleased to be among this unworthy people. The tabernacle is where God wanted to be. That cloud over the tabernacle was proof for Israel that God had made his home among them. God was their God and they were his people, despite even though they didn't deserve even the little bits of that covenant promise. Here God visually was saying, "This is the promise that I have given to you. I will make my home where sacrifices are made to cover your sins. I want to be there. I want to see it happening. I want to be at the place where my wrath against your sins is set aside and put on a scapegoat instead. I want to be able to say to you through my priests, your sins are forgiven. I am among you in love, not anger. So look to me for grace." Now that presence of grace changed the life of Israel. The rest of chapter 9 goes into quite a bit of detail, and we might even think it's repetitive. But the point is, yeah, this is actually what happened. This is always what happened. It told us that this cloud, which Israel could see during the daylight and then appeared as fire during the night, this cloud would rise when it was time for Israel to move. It would descend when it was time for Israel to rest and set up their camp. Sometimes one place for days at a time, sometimes just one night. Sometimes they would march for days at a time, sometimes for one day. And wherever the cloud went, Israel followed. However long the cloud stayed, Israel stayed. It's a simple pattern, but think about that. That means that the glory cloud of the Lord wasn't there just to visit. It wasn't there to just check in on his people every now and then. But God wanted to make sure that wherever Israel needed to go, he was there. He dictated the direction of Israel's life. He was no visitor. He says, "I will love you so much that I will take you where you need to go." And the people followed. They were in lockstep with that grace. Think about the comfort, just practically speaking, what that would have been for God's people. Think of all the difficulties, the logistic challenges that come with having more than 1 million people living in tents in a barren wilderness, led by a singular point to know exactly where to go and for how long and where to stop. I mean, if you were trying to lead 1 million people on a march across the desert, how would you control that? How would you steer them all in the right direction? How could you make sure that every last one made it to the destination? I can't even imagine. But here's the Lord doing it. They never had to worry, "Oh, are we lost? What happened?" They could look at that cloud and say, the God of glory is here to bless us. That cloud is our shepherd leading us to still waters and green pastures, or at least manna in the middle of the wilderness. This shepherd takes care of us when the wolves of the nations around us are seeking to destroy us. This shepherd will take us home. This cloud will take us to the promised land. God's grace is enough for us. Where's our cloud? As I mentioned, the Bible describes us in the New Testament as pilgrims and sojourners, as strangers. We don't have a homeland. We're waiting for the New Jerusalem. In the meantime, though, we're on this earth. We're still waiting. We're still walking, living. And in many respects, we're like Israel in the wilderness. We're not a people of great power. We don't impress the world at all. We get lost. We wander. We go left and right when we should go straight. But we don't have a cloud that we can look up to in the sky and say, that's where we'll have to go. We don't have a cloud giving us a message, stop here, rest for a while. Especially then when we come to times of struggles or temptations or discouragements in our own lives, or even enemies that are attacking us like the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. Or even as something as simple as, how am I going to pay the bills this month? Or how am I going to deal with the diagnosis that we've heard? How am I going to have to fight through this trial? And how long, O Lord, as the cry goes up, when will I finally have to get to stop marching? We don't have a cloud to look to for those answers. We don't have a tabernacle that says God is in the midst of us. Even though sometimes we might think it would be nice to have one. And we wish sometimes, God, would you just give me a sign? Just come down in your glory and tell me where to go and what to do and for how long. Tell me what to do, Lord. Wouldn't that make it easier? Brothers and sisters, not only do we have something better than a cloud, but it would be wrong for us to wish we still had a cloud. The Apostle John says that we have seen the glory of God. That's Old Testament language. Where have we seen the glory of God? And this is what's different. It's not a cloud, it's not a pillar of fire, it's a person. Jesus Christ, the Son of God in the flesh. And then John says in Old Testament language that this glory dwelled among us. The same type of language that's used in Numbers chapter 9 to describe the cloud. The glory, the Lord has made his home among us, just like the cloud hovered over the tabernacle. What is the name that Jesus has been given, even prophesied in the Old Testament? Emmanuel, God with us. So if Israel could marvel and fear and be at peace with the Lord for the grace that had descended upon the tabernacle, how much more can we now stand in fear and awe of the grace of the Holy God who willingly took upon our flesh and became one of us? Now, how is that more comforting? Israel could look at the cloud over the tabernacle and know, certainly as it goes up, it's time to walk. Certainly as it comes down, it's time to rest. They could see that as long as the cloud is there, that God is pleased with the work of the priests to make the sacrifices and atonement that Israel needed to be saved from God's wrath against the sins and what they deserved. Israel could look at that covenant cloud and see that the promises were certainly theirs. But we have something better than a cloud. We have something that doesn't just anticipate more of the Lord's blessings. We have someone who came to us, who we see today, not by sight, but we see by faith. Because how much better is Jesus than a cloud? How much more personal is Jesus than a cloud? Rather than just a signifier that God is present, how about that he is present in the one who gave himself on the cross for our sins? That the one who hung there took the wrath of God for us once and for all, unlike the priests of the old covenant. That Jesus embodies, he is the promise, not just a sign about the promise, he is that promise that he will never abandon those who put their faith in this Jesus. That's why the Bible repeatedly tells us, look to Jesus. The cross. The cross is far better than a cloud. Because now in Christ we have that once for all sacrifice made. It is finished, he said. In Christ we have the yes and amen of God for all the promises that he has ever made. And that means then that if Christ is sitting on the throne of God in that glory cloud of heaven, then certainly wherever God leads us in our lives, he will provide for us through Jesus Christ the safety, the blessings, the perseverance, the hope, whatever it is that we need. That is, after all, the most beautiful thing about the Great Commission. How does Jesus finish it? He's about to ascend into heaven. He's giving his disciples their marching orders. Go out into all the world. Make disciples. Be pilgrims again. And does he say, oh, by the way, here's another cloud? What does he say? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Apostle Paul describes how much better Christ is than the cloud when he compares the two glories, right? It's quite a glorious cloud. It's even nicknamed the Shekinah cloud, the glory cloud in the Old Testament. Well, Paul says, how much more is the glory of Christ? 2 Corinthians 3, he's writing about how the Old Covenant through Moses, as glorious as it was, is surpassed by the glory of Christ. And he says, for what is passing, that old covenant, what is passing was glory. That cloud in the wilderness was glorious. But what remains, Christ, is that much more glorious, because what remains is what that cloud always looked for. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's why Paul says at the end of the chapter, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. Don't ever hold up a mirror to the sun, because you'll blind yourself. And yet Paul says, we will behold with unveiled face, holding up as a mirror the glory of God, so that we're blinded, so that we may be transformed, he says, into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. That's what we have to understand. The glory that leads the church, even though we can't see it with our physical eyes, far surpasses the cloud of the Old Testament. Now, have you seen that glory, brothers and sisters? Have you looked for it by faith? You say, well, what am I looking for? Have you seen sinners confess their sins, repent, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you seen the lost and the confused saved by the work of the Holy Spirit to bring them back to peace and comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you look at the progress as the Spirit advances, bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth, where nations who had never heard the name Jesus Christ are now praising his name to this day, joining us? We are those nations too. Can we not see that the church, though it has many challenges and many weaknesses, has been preserved by our shepherd who continues to bring us to still waters and green pastures? Is this not the glory of the Lord? After all, what does the Bible describe the church as? It calls it the tabernacle of the Lord, where the glory of the Lord resides. How much more if we've been given Christ to ensure that that glory remains with us? How much more our hope is restored, though we are yet on a pilgrimage in this life? How much more the wildernesses of now shall be, we know, shall be transformed to the glories of his return. And so by faith, look at your cloud fulfilled in Christ. Follow him wherever he leads you and trust that his grace will give you peace. Because while we are on that earthly pilgrimage waiting for the glory that we will see, God has given us something else in order to care for us along the way, and that's our second point, trumpets, the sound of the trumpets. In chapter 10, verse 2, God says, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. So these are not the usual trumpets that Israel regularly used in worship. Those were different kinds of trumpets. They usually weren't made of hammered silver. They were more often ram's horns. These silver trumpets were to be used as signals to Israel. And so if the two were blown together at the same time, then all the people would gather by the entrance of the tabernacle, and there they would receive further instruction from the Lord. If just one of them was blown, then just the leaders of the tribes would come and meet with the Lord, with Moses. If the trumpets were blown in a certain way, they would announce it's time to get ready to begin the next march through the wilderness. And then they would be blown again to signal, now it's time for the first group of tribes, the three that were led by Judah, to start on the east side of the tabernacle. And then when they were blown again a certain way, then the next group of three would get up and they would start moving as well and following the cloud wherever it went. If there were enemies about to attack, then the trumpets would be blown. And if there were other opportunities for celebrations, new moons, festivals, all these things, the trumpets were signals of what was coming next. They were teaching God's people, this is what's coming. You think, how does that apply to us today? Is that like the Old Testament version of an Amber Alert? Right? All of a sudden you get that sudden jarring sound on your phone, and everybody looks and everybody knows what's going on, what emergency is coming, right? These two silver trumpets would be blown and say, oh no, the Amalekites are attacking. Is that what it was? No, these trumpets had a spiritual purpose. Though they were a physical sound, they had a spiritual purpose. Look again at verse 9. It says, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So what's the purpose of these trumpets? All kinds of different uses, but what were their purpose? It was a call to say, listen to your Lord. Listen to your Lord who has promised to deliver you. Now, will you go out and fight your battle, knowing that he promised to deliver you? Will you go and gather at the tabernacle, knowing that he has promised grace to you? Will you go and gather for your feasts and your new moons, knowing that all these blessings have come from the Lord? And whenever you hear these trumpets, let them be a memorial. Remember. Learn. And what is it that's the substance of that memory? I am the Lord your God. You can imagine in the generations to come throughout the life of Israel that these trumpets were not blown as often or as enthusiastically as they should have been. How many times do we read the people not listening to the Lord, not following his ways, not preparing to do battle against their enemies, but instead doing the opposite, trying to find alliances with them? How often do we read of them having their appointed feasts and using them for idolatry or wickedness? How often did they forget the Lord? You wonder how often those trumpets were blown. How often they might have been blown by faithful priests and the Israelites just simply ignored them. If the people didn't care to answer God when he summoned them. You see, reality, what this means, these trumpets weren't just instruments to be played. The spiritual point of them is they were a call to Israel to put their faith in the Lord. They're the call to put their covenant relationship with this God into action. God has called you. Will you answer? God has said, go. Will you go? God has said, come. Will you come? God has said, celebrate. Will you celebrate? God has said, feast. Will you feast? God has said, fast. Will you fast? How will you respond when these trumpets are blown in Israel? That is the demonstration of the heart of God's people. When you hear the sound, what will you do? Where will your hands, your feet, your mind go? Israel will go whatever they believed in their hearts. It's the same thing for us today. And we don't have two silver trumpets that the elders blow every time they want the congregation to go somewhere, do something. But we certainly have something that calls us to say, this is how you shall walk. It's the word of the Lord. Israel had to listen for the trumpets to know when they were supposed to gather at the tabernacle. We hear God's word at the beginning of every worship service, the call to worship, to say, you must gather before me. Israel had to listen for the trumpets to know when it was time to pack up their stuff and start moving again. We are also called to listen for God's word to teach us where to walk and where not to go as Christians, to remain unspotted from the world, that discernment from the corruptions of sin itself. Israel had to listen for the trumpets to say the enemies are attacking. Where do we listen? Ephesians chapter 6 calls us to put on the armor of God, to be prepared for that spiritual warfare in which we are engaged. Israel had to listen for the trumpets to know it is time to celebrate, to commemorate the works of the Lord. What do we hear in God's word? The best news ever, that Jesus has come to save sinners and that he loves his church. Israel would listen for the trumpets to know that they have peace with God, the comfort, the joy they have as his covenant people. We hear the word to know we belong to Jesus. Same thing with us then. If we don't listen to those trumpets, where is that going to take us? Isn't it a call when we hear God's word proclaimed to us, the trumpet of preaching, that asks us the question, how then shall we live? In defiance and rebellion, just plain ignorance, worldliness? What happens if we don't listen to the trumpet of the word? It's just like Israel. We face temptation or challenges. We will slide into ungodliness. What will happen to our faith if we don't care to know God or to learn what the memories that he wants us to remember, those stories of his faithfulness? The word of God is set before you not as entertainment, but is set before you as the trumpet that calls you to walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word demands a response. It demands your faith. It demands your love. It demands your humility, your repentance. It demands that you follow. As Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. But just as much, it says, remember how much the Lord has loved you. Celebrate the grace of God that you have heard about in Jesus Christ. And know that you walk by grace until you will see him again. Because brothers and sisters, that is what we're waiting for after all, isn't it? A trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised. They will be summoned, and we will join them. And when those trumpets sound, we will all gather, you could say, at the entrance of the tabernacle of glory in heaven. We will stand before the throne of God. We know that's coming. Are you ready to hear it? Are you ready to hear that trumpet? Are you listening for it? Do you want it to come? Have your ears been trained for its sound? Or will it sound strange to you when you do hear it? Because if your ears have not been primed to listen for the voice of Jesus Christ, if you have not been prepared to listen to the word of God and to submit yourself when the trumpet calls, then you will not be ready when the day finally comes. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where the trumpet sounds, calling all men to repentance. just as Israel was often putting itself in danger because they did not heed the sound of the trumpet, how much more are we in danger if we do not heed the summons of God's word to faith in Christ? So follow the sight of the greater cloud, Jesus Christ, and you will find your comfort and your life's purpose in him. Follow the sound of the greater trumpet, the word of Christ, and you will hear your summons to walk by faith until you see him again. Look for no other comfort, heed no other trumpet, but look to the glory of our Savior and hear his voice. He calls you, follow me. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have been good to us in pointing us to the fulfillment of the cloud and the trumpet, our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we join Israel, the saints of old, walking along that wilderness path, knowing, O Lord, that you are faithful and true to take us to the promised land, the far greater home when Jesus comes again. But you have also called us and reminded us that in many respects we are just like Old Testament Israel, not always listening and not always looking. And the misery that that causes us, we can certainly relate to. Where, Father, we are heeding other voices, where we are looking for other signs of blessing, we ask, Lord, that we would weigh them against what your word calls us to do, that we would find our trust in Jesus Christ alone. Help us then, Father, to be content to wait, to be content to walk in no other path, to be content because we know that that path is set by Jesus Christ and he will summon us one day. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And until that day, we find our rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.